As I've mentioned many times before, I grew up in the Bay Area in Northern California. And there, through my youth and through my adolescence and my teen years, I grew to more and more and more be a strong fan of the San Francisco 49ers and San Francisco Giants, and felt some comfort in that and some assurance living in that area, being fans of those teams. In college, I moved to Western Washington. And as soon as I had moved into Western Washington, I find myself surrounded by a new team that had been formed, the Seattle Seahawks, and the fans of that team. I moved to Minnesota to go to seminary, and you knew what I found there. And then internship in Wisconsin, and you know what's there. From there, we went to Western Nebraska, and everyone in Western Nebraska are fans of the Denver Broncos. And then, to great relief, we moved to Arizona. Arizona didn't have a football team or a baseball team. But then they brought the Cardinals and they formed the Diamondbacks. So now I find myself once again surrounded by fans of other teams, in which there is then competition. I mention this because from the time of the settlement of the people of Israel throughout Israel's history, they were surrounded and often influenced by pagan worship. There were the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and the Greeks. They found themselves surrounded by these influences. And these gods represented them, the sun, the moon, the sky, the earth, the underworld, gods of the storms, gods of nature, gods of justice, gods of fertility, gods of all the heavenly beings. And a dilemma faced those people of that pagan world. They recognized that they lived in sin, and there was no way out. They were trapped. They were shackled. For there was no way to goodness. There was nothing and no one to look to for renewal. The God of Israel is one God. The people of Israel introduced monotheism, one God. In their years in the wilderness, during the time of the Exodus, following their slavery in Egypt, it was more than just a time of wandering. The wilderness is a time of learning, where lessons are shared. A whole generation of people are being prepared to go to the land that God had promised them. And there you have then the teachings, such as, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of the other nations, as God was now attempting to do? By trials, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by terrifying displays of power, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. To you it was shown, that you would acknowledge that the Lord is God, there is no other besides Him. One God. As the commandments were shared with His people, they begin, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. Moses instructs the people, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The lesson is the Lord our God is one Lord. And it is that one God who created and gave order to the heavenly being, to all the bodies in the sky, the elements, the seasons, and to humankind. And the people of God were to make this Lord known. And they found a great appeal amongst the pagan world. And their faith expanded and grew amongst the people, embracing this one God, this God of all power and strength. But then, even with this one God, they were forced to understand that yet the wrath of God existed due to their sinfulness. Throughout the history of Israel, it is about God establishing order and reestablishing order time and time again. It is about how God restores relationship. We read about the covenant activity of God, the words of the patriarchs, the words of the prophets are attributed to the Spirit of God amongst His people. The Scriptures were a direct message of God through His Spirit. God was seen as the giver of visions, the bringer of the message, the guarantor of His covenant. It is through the Spirit that God enabled the people to identify as being His, identifying with God. And then to assure this relationship, to assure this order, once and for all, God acts in love. And salvation is culminated in Jesus. There's a story of a father who was reading his newspaper. As he was trying to read it, he was constantly being distracted by his little daughter. So he came up with a plan. He ripped a picture out of a magazine. It was a picture of the world. And he sent her into the other room after he had ripped the picture into little pieces and told her to put it together. "See if you can put this together," he told her. And off she went. Much to his surprise, he came back rather quickly. The map, the picture of the world was in place. And so the father inquired of his daughter, "Well, how did you do this so quickly?" And she says, "Well, on the other side of the world was a picture of Jesus. And once Jesus was in His place, the world came out all right." All has been set right. Through Jesus, all is set right. A relationship with God, where we see God's cleansing, renewing, His restoring. The power of God at work, and a guarantee that we all belong. Through the power and presence of the Spirit of God that continues to create and restore, we are told that it is the Spirit of truth and grace, a truth that reveals our mistakes and our faults, reveals us for who we are, a grace that refuses to see sin and is forgiving. The truth points out our sinfulness, and the grace finds a cure. The Scriptures write how, as we are guaranteed a place, that the Spirit dwells within us. The words that are used often in Scripture is the Spirit is deposited. It's like making a deposit of some kind. In that time and in that world was as if a possession was given to someone you entrusted it to. You deposited it with them until a later time. It was the duty then of that person to return the deposit safely and intact. To care about, to care for it, to protect it. And so then, the Spirit of God is deposited amongst His people. And a process is in place. And that we grow in the Spirit to be holy, that is to be different. To be set apart to do the work of God. A process is in place for us to become obedient. To work in cooperation with God. A process is in place in which we grow in faith. That we are directed and we are protected by the Spirit. And that there is a developing force in our lives. It has been entrusted to us. And we pass it on from generation to generation. The power of God is at work in a world that is torn apart. But yet we are brought together. Some time ago, you know how these things happen. While Allison, my wife, and I were traveling by car, we had an argument. Following this argument, silence came over the car. I don't know how it is, but it seems like whenever there is a disagreement and there is silence that exists, I'm always the one who has to break it. And so then as she was driving, I noticed that the fuel indicator was close to empty. And so then I thought, well, maybe to break the tension a little bit, I would tease her about forgetting to fill the tank. So I leaned over and said, low fuel. Immediately, she pulled over and stopped and gave me a hug. She says, I love you too. I just wanted you to say it first. In a world of great misunderstandings and of separation of all the things that surround us, God is always there to be the first one to say, I love you. Amen.